Good evening. We will be in Psalm 46 for our scripture reading tonight. Psalm 46, it is on page 471 in the Pew Bibles before you. Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This is the word of the Lord. Let us look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that as it is preached, that your spirit would be moving among us. Open our eyes, open our ears, and keep us alert at the end of this day, that we might behold wondrous things in your word. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as I was preparing this sermon on Psalm 46, I was reading through it, and I was trying to think what would be a good word to describe the circumstances that are described in Psalm 46. And I thought, you know, a good word for this psalm and the circumstances it's describing is tumultuous. Right? You see the earth giving way, right? All of a sudden the earth is not doing what earth is supposed to do. And mountains are falling into the sea, and nations are raging. It's a tumultuous time that this psalm is describing. Now, I don't know about you, but the last couple of years, I would also say tumultuous times. We have had quite 2 years. Right, there's of course, the COVID pandemic that has started it all, and it's been some uneasy times for us. Right, you've got the pandemic, you have the government response to the pandemic, you have people's response to the government's response to the pandemic, and of course that's all fueled by what can be toxic online culture. You have, of course, throw into that an election. You have the events of January 6th. You have supply shortages, and then this year you of course have war in Ukraine, and you have prices increasing and concerns about the economy and concerns about where the culture is heading. Tumultuous times. But as we look at Psalm 46, what we see is that Psalm 46, these are tumultuous times it's describing, and it's saying the temptation is to fear. And these past couple of years, no doubt, there has been plenty of reasons, it would seem, for us to fear. On top of the normal things we struggle with in everyday life, you have fears about COVID. You have fears now about the economy, fears on top of the normal concerns for family and friends that we have. Psalm 46 says there is one very good reason for you to not be afraid. The one very good reason for you to not be afraid is that God is a present God. The God who whose child you are is a very present God in times of trouble. So we see God is present, and we see specifically he is very present in three ways. First, God is present with us to protect us. Second, God is present in us to relieve us. And third, God is present for us to deliver us. So, first point, God is with us to protect us. You see this in two places. You see this first in the first three verses. Starts out, God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help. God is very present in times of trouble. Specifically, in times of trouble, it says God is a kind of God who is extra close in those times. And then he says that's the reason why, right? Verse 2, we do not need to fear, even if the earth gives way, even if the word is actually if the earth changes, right? If ground stops acting the way ground is supposed to act and it all of a sudden is an empty pit. Even though mountains fall into the sea, we do not need to fear. Because God is present with us in times just like that. So God is with us. And when we look at the refrain, which is repeated in verse 7 and verse 11, that's exactly what it says. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. With us. And it's that Hebrew term, Immanu, what we recognize, of course, from Isaiah, the child that is born whose name will be Immanuel, God with us. A reminder that this psalm is telling us a little bit about who God with us is, right? God with us is Jesus. We know that as New Testament people. And you cannot find a God who wants to be more present with his people than by becoming a man, right? And that's what we have in Jesus. And we're told here a little bit more about the character of Jesus. I want to focus in this point on the names of God that are mentioned in this refrain. There are two names mentioned in verse 7 and verse 11. First is the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. It combines two terms. First, it combines term Lord, or the name, what you might hear is Yahweh, Jehovah, right? That's the, we could say, the personal name of God, or the covenant name of God. It's the name that says, I have sworn myself to be the Israelites' God. Right? So Lord, but also the Lord of hosts. And it's not the Lord of people who throw parties. That's the Lord of hosts, as in the hosts of heaven, as in angel armies. Right? This is saying that God, who is the covenant God of Israel, who has sworn to be their God, he's also powerful. He has troops. So God is powerful. That's what this first name tells us. But then there's a second name that Psalm 46 mentions, the God of Jacob. This name reminds us that God loves us fiercely, right? The God of Jacob. Who is Jacob? Well, Jacob, right? He is the son of Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob is a schemer his whole life growing up. And Jacob gets what he wants his own way, and he does things his own way. But even though he is, and his name even means, right, deceiver, even Jacob, God pursues him. He pursues him his whole life. He loves him his whole life. You could say he loves him tenaciously, right? The way that God finally brings Jacob into submission is he actually physically wrestles with him. That's the sort of lengths that God goes to show his love to his people, is he will wrestle us to the place where he shows us and we come to know that he is a loving God. And that's what we learn about what it means for God to be God with us. He is powerful, super powerful, and he is super loving. Imagine for a moment that you are at school and you are struggling with a bully, and a bully is making you afraid. And you go home to your dad, and you tell him about it. Now, in this scenario, your dad's name is Uncle Sam, and he owns the U.S. military. Is your dad powerful enough to help you with this bully? Yes. Your dad spent $800 billion on military technology last year. Your dad has 2 million military personnel. He is powerful to help you with that bully. Does your dad love you? Yes. Your dad is powerful to help you, and he loves you. And that's what this psalm is saying. God with us. God with us is a powerful, loving God. He has all strength at his disposal to meet us and to help us, even when we might fear. Now, I think we can read this psalm, and if we're honest, we say, yeah, I get that God is powerful enough to do the big things. I get that God is powerful enough to, you know, he helped the people of Israel cross the Red Sea, right? He divided the sea, yeah, I get that, right? He brought them into the Promised Land. He made Jericho's walls come crashing down. He defeated death, right, by dying. You know, he rose from the grave. He paid for all our sins. Like, God can cover the big things. But sometimes we have actually a harder time to believe that the God who's described in this verse with such majestic language is the God who can take care of the things in your life that bring worry and fear for you, right? You say, God can do all those big things, but can he really help me with my kids? Like, are my kids going to be okay? I mean, like, this culture is going weird places. Like, are my kids going to be okay? Am I going to be secure through the economic downturn, if there is one? My friends, God says he is present with us specifically when things are going wrong, when right is all of a sudden be treated as wrong and wrong is treated as right, right? When the earth changes and starts not acting like earth, right? When the culture says, oh, actually what we thought was wrong is not right and right is not wrong. God's in control, and God is our refuge and strength. He will protect you. You need not fear, because our God is present with us to protect us. Now, the second reason you need not fear is because God is present in us to relieve us. And we see this in verse 5, and as you're reading through verse 1, 2, 3, again, the tumultuous language, waters are roaring and foaming, mountains are trembling, and then all of a sudden there's just this big tone change. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. What a complete change of pace, right? It's like a quick summer storm where it's bucketing one moment, and then all of a sudden it's bright, sunny skies, and it's warm again. We're supposed to feel that change in tone. And it's supposed to make us think, man, how pleasant it must be in the city of God, right? All around, mountains are crashing, earth is caving in, cities are raging, or people are raging. The city of God, there's this river, and it's making everything pleasant. And you notice the source of relief here. It is God's presence. The reason that she will not be moved is because, verse 5, God is in her midst. And I think as we also, looking back at that language about the river, that's also pointing to God's presence. There wasn't actually a physical big river whose streams made glad Jerusalem. There were streams, but there wasn't a large water source. And so when this psalmist is saying, there is this river whose streams make glad the city of God, more than a physical source of gladness in life, is pointing to a spiritual source of gladness that sustains God's people, that brings relief and peace no matter what. Now, if Jesus Christ is God with us, of course, as New Testament people, we know the Holy Spirit is God in us. We are reminded in the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking in John 7, verse 37, and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John, in a little bit, he explains what that means. And John explains, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." God, the Spirit, is the constant source of life, vitality, and gladness among those who receive Christ, among God's people. Now, when we think of the Spirit being in us, I think usually we think God's Spirit is in me as an individual, and that's true. But if you'll notice, this psalm, when it's talking about this river whose streams are making glad the city of God, and all throughout this psalm, the psalmist doesn't ever use, hardly ever uses singular language. He hardly ever says, he doesn't say, "God is my refuge and strength." He doesn't say that God is your singular refuge and strength. He says, "God is our refuge and strength." Everywhere it's "our," it's "we." Even the commands in verse 8 and 10, "come, behold, be still, know," those are all plural commands. And so what I think we sometimes forget is that the Spirit, yes, dwells in us, but God's presence in us is God's communal presence in us as a community of believers. God's Spirit gives life, gives joy to the people of God as a whole. And so, how does this apply maybe then to our fears? How would God's Spirit dwelling in the people of God as a whole apply to our fears? Well, I think two things. First, if God's Spirit is in the church, right? If God's Spirit is in the city of God and is the source of life and gladness for the city of God, well, then we can have confidence that God will take care of our sources of fear, because God has been taking care of his church for thousands of years. Right? God has been taking care of his church for a thousand of years. He will take care of his church now. He will take care of us now. The other thing that I think this psalm wants us to see about our fears in light of God's presence in the church, in God's people, is we should be bringing our fears to church. What do I mean by that? Maybe you don't think about, I should bring my fears to church. Well, you know how often in TV shows or in movies, someone will have like this, "I want to find God" moment, and they will invariably go into a big cathedral, is usually what happens. The one that pops to my head right now is Home Alone, you know, where he goes into the cathedral, right, at some point, right before Christmas, and they come, and they have this, you know, moment where they have burdens, they want to talk to God, and so they go into a church, and they sit by themselves, and they try to talk to God, right? Well, there's something that's right about that. There's something wrong about that, which we don't actually need to go to a building. The church primarily is not a building that we go to find God, to relieve ourselves of our burdens. The church, where God is present, is the people. And so we should be bringing our fears to the people of God. We are here as a body to be there to relieve each other of our burdens. And so the Spirit is giving us life, is giving us joy. And what that means is we are able to serve one another and to be served by one another by bringing the things that we are afraid of and confessing them to one another. And the Lord works through us because he's present in his church. And I'll say this particularly to the youth, to the younger members of our church, that you have a lot of things in front of you, things that are causing anxiety and fear, things related to school, right? But also, once you get a little older, you know, you're going off to college, you're worried about relationships with people, dating, right? You're worried about all these things. And the church is a place where God has given you people who have all been through that. And God has, by his grace, and sometimes some wrestling, like he did with Jacob, he's taught the older members of your congregation some things that we're able to share and help you walk through those fears that you have. I preach that to myself as someone who is also in, you know, my 20s. We have many things to learn from each other. That includes bearing each other's fears and receiving relief from God through the Spirit who dwells in our midst. So that is the second thing, is that we need not fear because God is in us to relieve us. And then we see this thirdly, that we need not fear because God is for us to deliver us. You see this in the final stanza of this psalm, verses 8 and 9. We see, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth." And he describes this, it's like a scene of battle. And essentially, the psalmist is saying in this final stanza, do you want to know why you do not need to fear? He says, "Come and see. See what God has done for you." Likely this psalm was written after some sort of military victory for Israel, where God provided victory for them. We don't know exactly what one. People hypothesize about, is it in the time of Hezekiah when God destroyed all the Assyrian army, or is it another time during Jehoshaphat or some other time? We don't know. But there's apparently some military victory, and there appears to be a battlefield that is strewn with the weapons of war. And so when he says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord," he's saying, come, go outside and go see. There are broken bows. There are shattered spears. There are chariots that are burning. This is what God has done for us. So that is one of the applications that essentially the psalmist makes based on what he said. He says, okay, now I want you as people to come, behold, come and see. He has a second application for them. He says, okay, now use what God has done in your life, right? See that, and now be still and know, right? Stop and know that I am God. Now, quickly, some people do say, now, this be still and know, it's not supposed to be applied to believers. It's actually referring to the nations that God is in judgment upon, telling them to, you know, stop and desist, and then, you know, because God is God of judgment over you. I say that because as Reformed people, sometimes we like to hammer verses that we think are taken out of context, and I've heard it from a lot of people. I'm reading this, studying it, and obviously, you know, ask Dr. Currid what he thinks, and he'll be the, you know, the final say. But the whole psalm has been addressed to God's people. The whole psalm after this, right, it ends with verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us." And I think when we see "be still and know," what we're meant to say here is, God has just done this for you. Now know, stop, Stop being frantic and worrying because things are still tumultuous and you're worried about things in your life. Stop and know, I am God. I have taken care of you in the past, and I will take care of you in the future. You notice these are the words in the psalm that are spoken by God himself. The rest of the words in the psalm are the psalmist writing about, describing things. Verse 10, God speaks, and he speaks to you and says, be still and know I have helped you. And he says, I will deliver you. That's where this verse 10 ends. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And if you look back through this psalm, what are the two forces of chaos? What are the two sources of fear in this psalm? It's the nations and the earth. And so God is saying, every source of fear, of worry, of anxiety that you are experiencing right now, I will get glory over that. And so God says to you, dear Christian, I will get glory over these things that are causing you to fear. I am for you. I have delivered you in the past. I will deliver you in the future. God's glory, because we are in Christ, means our good. God is for us to deliver us. So, in closing, just summing up the three words of applications that we have in this psalm. First, again, do not fear. In verse 2, right, the main thrust of this psalm. Now, it doesn't say do not fear because it's not that bad. Do not fear because you've got this. The psalm says do not fear because you know who God is. He's the Lord of hosts. He's powerful. He's the God of Jacob. He loves you fiercely. Do not fear. And then bring your fears to church. The Spirit's in us as God's people, and which means we can bear each other's burdens, including our fears. So bring your fears to church. And then third, and it's sort of a dual application, come and behold, right? See what God has done in your life. See what God has done for us in the life of our church, right? Bringing us through COVID and giving us relative unity through that time. That is something God has done for us. Come and behold, see what God has done for the church, also in your life in the past. One of the great ways that is accomplished is through seeing what prayers has God answered. Usually, almost always, in the Bible, when God does accomplish a military victory like this, someone was praying. This psalm is saying God answered our prayers and won this victory. See how God has answered your prayers. Just be aware of it. Don't keep a prayer journal, but be aware of, I prayed for this and God did that. Come and behold. See what God has done in your life. And then the last part of this last application is stop from your worrying. Be still. Consider what you know that you've heard. And know that God is God. Know that he is the powerful, loving God. He is very present with us. He is with us. He is in us. And he is for us. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Let us pray. Father, may you speak these words to our hearts. May we be still and know that you are God. We pray that whatever fear we face, we would know that you are God, that you have sworn to be with us, that you love us, and that you are powerful. We thank you that Jesus Christ shows us to what lengths you will go to show us that you are with us. And Lord, may we seek relief for our fears among your people, in a place where you have established your gracious, gladness-giving, life-giving presence. And may we have an eye to see where you have delivered us in the past. And help us to trust that you will deliver us now and in the future. And Father, we look forward to the day when you will be fully with us and us with you. When we will see your face and when we will fully enjoy that river of the water of life, making us glad forevermore. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.